Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It's 6 a.m. and I'm so blessed that you are up this early. I am Mike Gerhart. I'm going to introduce myself probably each time because I only do it every other week. And I hope your life is a faith-filled adventure. I've been using that expression for a long time. Right now we are tracking through the book of Proverbs, the wise sayings brought together by the Holy Spirit through King Solomon and others who wrote them down. As Pastor John yesterday explained, 8 lessons that he gleaned for each of us from the Proverbs, we also need to glean lessons so that we can live a wise, spiritually expedient life. Let's look for those lessons today as we go through Proverbs 25. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Proverbs 25. And let's look for those lessons and apply them to our lives. But before we do that, before we start and jump into Proverbs 25, let us pray. Let's take some time for prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for this time in your word. Your word is life to us. It is life because it tells us the truth about ourselves and about the world. Father, in this time of untruth and truth, my truth, your truth, and everybody sometimes just throws up their hands and they say, like Pilate said, what is truth? Help us to understand that you have told us the truth in your word, and help us to hold it up as the standard for all of our thoughts and all of our actions. As we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen and amen. You know, we're here on Proverbs 25, and some of you have maybe a study Bible, and it'll say that we are about to begin the third section of Proverbs, which is chapters 25 all the way to the end, chapter 31. Now, obviously, this designation came about because of the title headings. These 6 chapters, 25 to 31, are mostly directed at leaders. This chapter begins a collection of Proverbs compiled by King Hezekiah's men. And when you look at that, and matter of fact, the first verse says that, you wonder, who's these men, Hezekiah's men? Their Proverbs, as this verse will say, are written by some, but the next 2 parts of the 6 chapters are Proverbs that were compiled from other wise kings like Agur and Lemuel. Hezekiah's men probably were royal scribes. It says they use the word compiled. That's a very interesting Hebrew word, which means they removed from one book or scroll to a collection of more than 100 of Solomon's Proverbs. They picked out the ones they believe were most significant. And I want to let you know that when Hezekiah lived and when his scribes did this, it was about 250 years after Solomon wrote them. So this book of Proverbs, like the book of Kings, and like the 2 books of Kings and the 2 books of Chronicles, was what I would say a group effort, each with several scribes guided by the Holy Spirit to give us God's word. Even though there were several scribes that were guided by the Holy Spirit, it gave us God's word. And remember that. And so the Proverbs was like a group effort. Hezekiah's men grouped many of the Proverbs, and I like that, with similar thoughts and sayings. And I actually have a book which is all the Proverbs of the 31 chapters divided into topics. And the Hezekiah's men seem to have done that, grouping them with similar thoughts and similar sayings. Many of the wise words were originally directed toward those in the court of the king, even the king himself, or those who would deal directly with the king. They are particularly helpful for anyone who is in leadership, from a corporate executive to the elders in the church to the mother of three children. And why do I say that? Because chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, focuses on the important leadership role of a mother and a godly wife. So take these proverbs to heart. Even though you may not feel like you are a leader, you are influencing someone and leading someone, and take that to heart. And let's look at the proverbs because they do apply to us all. So let's begin with chapter 25. That was just introduction. Chapter 25, verse 1. These are more proverbs of Solomon, compiled by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let's pause there. I know, but I have to talk to you about Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was one of the few kings of Judah who honored the Lord. By contrast, his father Ahaz actually nailed the temple door shut so that no one could go into the temple. That's how evil he was. Hezekiah, on the other hand, restored the temple, destroyed idol worship centers, and earned the respect of surrounding nations, many whom brought gifts to the Lord because of Hezekiah. I just want to read from 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 to 21. This is from 2 Chronicles, and I quote, "This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judea during, excuse me, this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered." That's King Hezekiah. It's great to read about King Hezekiah, one of the few kings of Judah who honored the Lord. Let's get back to the Proverbs, chapter 25. I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter, however, is the glory of kings. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. Remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove the wicked officials from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness." Let's pause there. These are four proverbs that focus on the king and the importance of a king to discover truth. God is the one that can conceal matters, but the king searches out the truth. This is followed by a couple of statements about a wise king having a big heart, keeping his own counsel, seeking out good advisors, and being aware of the evil members of his court. All right, let's get back to chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for the king to say to you, "Come up here," than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. Let's pause here. If this actually sounds familiar, it is, because Jesus made this into a parable in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. You remember the parable of the man who wanted to sit up front, and then he was put in the last row. We should not seek honor for ourselves. It is better to quietly and faithfully accomplish the work of God that God has given you to do, and do it in a humble way. As others may notice the quality of your life, they will be drawn to you, and even might say something to you. But reflect always that you're doing it for the Lord, that it's the Lord in you that has helped you. In our world today, we're not always being honored for doing the work of the Lord. As a matter of fact, leaders may not even want a believer to work with them. But your work, no matter where you are, your work always matters to God. There's a book that I have on my bookshelf. It's called Your Work Matters to God. So always do your best and do it for the Lord, as the Bible says, and quietly, hoping that God will honor you as he does when we do his will. All right, let's get back to chapter 25. We're going to pick it up at the end of verse 7, which, by the way, most commentators say that the end of verse 7 belongs with 8, as we know that these designations of the verses are arbitrary. Let's pick it up and we'll read for the next 6 verses. What you have seen with your eyes, do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? If you take your neighbor to court, do not betray another's confidence, or the one who hears it may shame you, and the charge against you will stand. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. Wow. Let's pause here. These proverbs are loaded with good advice. Sometimes we see a neighbor doing something and we want to go to court and say that guy was doing this. He was speeding right across my street. And then, of course, in the court, they find out that he was rushing to the hospital because his son was hurt in an accident. And we don't know all of the details. So sometimes we need to be careful about going to court right away. It is often difficult, and another part of this Proverbs, it's often difficult to find people you can trust. A faithful employee, for example. A faithful employee is punctual, responsible, honest, and hardworking. Such people are invaluable as they help take some of the pressure off their employer. You know, if you are working with your boss, you should find out what your employer needs from you to make his job or her job easier, and then just do it. If you know the workings of your company and you want to work and make sure the company is profitable and that your boss is happy, find out what your employer needs and just do those things. That would be a blessing to him. And by the way, your work matters to God. Let's go to verse 14. This is interesting. Like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. Let's pause there. We see the clouds come, they get dark, and we need the rain, and it doesn't rain. It's like a person who says, yes, I will contribute to the building fund. I will contribute to the missions trip. I will contribute and never gives. Most churches, mission organizations, and Christian groups depend on the gifts of people to keep their ministries going. But many who promise to give fail to follow through. And obviously, there's hundreds of circumstances that someone can come up with why they can't do that. But the Bible is clear about the effect this has on those involved in ministry. If you make a pledge to help or give, keep your promise. And as a pastor, I just think, you know, we must give out of our abundance. You know, John and I, we're always able to give, I'm not bragging, but more than 10%. 10% is just an idea that's in the Old Testament, but it's really the tithe is more than 10% in the Old Testament. It works out to be about 23%. But that being said, don't put a percentage on it. When you establish what you're going to be giving to the church that you go to, and then there's a building fund, make sure you don't take from your commitment to the church and then just turn around and give it to the building fund, because the commitment to the church is important. And so the commitment to a mission organization or the building fund is extra. And honestly, I think most Americans can give, even though they might think they're impoverished. Many people in the rest of the world are impoverished, and they give generously. So be a generous giver. And if you make a pledge, make sure you keep your promise. Chapter 25, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. Seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. Wow, let's pause there. I like this, too much of you. And I guess, you know, as we pause here, we might have some testimonies about some people who have had too much of someone else. But I want to focus in on this last phrase in verse 18. One who gives false testimony. Do not bear false witness is the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness. Do you know that God did not say in that commandment, don't lie? He could have said, do not lie, but he didn't say that. He said, do not bear false witness. And I think he said that because everyone with kids has heard one of their children say, but I told you the truth. Wait a second. As a parent, we know that it was only what? Half the truth, right? But I told you the truth. I didn't lie to you. Well, the ninth commandment does not say do not lie. It says do not bear false witness. By the way, get that right. God gave us that command because when we only speak half truths, we are bearing a false witness. We are wanting the people to believe that we're telling them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Often we hold back the details for which we are guilty or which we are embarrassed. Remember to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Bearing a false witness about someone is a vicious act, almost as bad as an act of violence. Someone can heal from a literal stab in the back from a knife, but a destructive gossip on Facebook or other social media can never be healed. Next time you want to pass a prayer request, and there's my air quotes, full of hearsay and gossip, imagine yourself stabbing that person in the back with a butcher's knife. And I hope it will shock you into silence and not passing hearsay or gossip. Okay, that's again, I could probably preach a whole sermon on every one of those proverbs, but let's get to Proverbs 19 through 22. Like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in a time of trouble. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Let's pause here. First of all, you have like a broken tooth or lame foot. You're kind of having to rely on the other side of your mouth to chew, or you're relying on your other leg. And sometimes, like in times of trouble, you have to rely on someone who's not faithful to you all the time. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or vinegar poured into a wound. That's awful things. If you're singing songs to someone who's just lost their best friend, and you're singing joyful songs. I'm always amazed at when you go to weddings that you're hearing the music and people are dancing the songs about a couple who just broke up. And here you're at a wedding and it's joyful, and they're putting on music a really sad song about a couple who just broke up. You know, I would always go through the playlist if, and just sing songs that are joyful at a joyful celebration like a wedding, and make sure you don't sing those same songs, joyful songs, when someone has a heavy heart. And now, in verse 21 and 22, doesn't that sound familiar? 21 and 22. God's form of retaliation is to bless those who curse you, to love those who hate you, to show them the other cheek when they slap you for your faith. Now, by the way, again, much of this that Paul, by the way, quoted this proverb in Romans 12, and Jesus refers to it in Matthew 5. But in both those sections, it's being persecuted for your faith, for what you believe. It's not being persecuted for being a Republican or a Democrat. It's not being persecuted because of being a vegan or a vegetarian. This is being persecuted for what you believe, for your faith. So we are to pray for those who persecute us for our beliefs. We are to return good for evil when we are being put down or being hurt by someone for our faith. And we need to always, always, always acknowledge God as the one who will one day make all things right. We don't have to make things right here on this side of life. God will make them right one day. Amen. I hope you believe that. Now we're coming to the end of the chapter. Like a north wind that brings unexpected rain is a sly tongue which provokes a horrified look. Better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. Let's pause there. A couple of things I just want to point out is, like a north wind that brings unexpected rain. We were living up in the north country of New York State, right alongside of Lake Ontario. And the winds from Canada, actually, they would call it the vortex, would come across Lake Ontario and just bring, like, temperatures would drop 15, 20 degrees within an hour and bring incredible snow. And it would provoke a horrified look as we looked up at the clouds because we knew it was going to be some 56 inches, by the way. One time we had 56 inches of snow in 2 days. I loved it. I was out in the snow all day, shoveling snow. But anyway, that's a whole other topic. I love snow. But again, a sly tongue is can be, you say the wrong thing, or you want to say it so that it hurts somebody. And actually, sometimes people will give you this surprised look, like, did he really say that to me? And then I like verse 24, better to live in a corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome woman. Wife, the translation I think is woman, but it is a wife. I am so blessed that I'm married to Janet. You'll hear me say that often. She's probably one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me, except for my salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to love our wives, even if they are quarrelsome. And I think this is just trying to say, sometimes you need to get out of the house. I mean, honestly, the proverb is very smart. Sometimes get out of the house if you have a quarrelsome person that you're living with. I'm not talking about divorce. Let's say sometimes you just need to get out for a few hours because sometimes when we live together for all the hours of the day, we will argue often. Anyway, I want to get to like cold water and a weary soul is good news. We know that. And like a muddy spring are the righteous who give way to the wicked. I want to explain this to give way to the wicked. Verse 26. I believe there's a lot of different ways to interpret this. To give way to the wicked, I believe, means setting aside your standards of right and wrong and then to compromise with the wicked, to compromise those standards. This sometimes done by Christians who want to influence their friends, and their neighbors by having a few beers with them, and to influence their family by going along with their wrongdoing, whether it's gambling too much or are just talking about dirty jokes or getting drunk or high or lascivious relationships. Again, the Christians want to be friends. They want to be influencers. They want to get along with their family. But to set aside your standards of right and wrong and to compromise is to give way to the wicked. And this pollutes the clean water of your testimony. The clean water of your testimony. All right, enough said. Verse 27, it's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to search out matters that are too deep. Wow. Let's pause there. I love honey in my coffee. I know some of you just went, oh, cannot imagine that. I love honey on my grits or just on toast, but too much of a good thing can become what? Bad. Too much of a good thing. Seeking to exalt oneself, and that's seeking, our own honor is bad as overeating honey. Both will bring you problems. And the last proverb in this chapter, like a city whose walls are broken through, is a person who lacks self-control. Let's pause here. Those city walls restrict the inhabitants' movements. People were happy to have them. Without the walls, they would have been vulnerable to attack by any passing group of marauders. Self-control limits us, to be sure, but it is necessary. An out-of-control life is open to all kinds of problems. I like the word boundaries. Make boundaries for yourself that you will not cross. Make boundaries when dealing with people who may not be good for you. If you haven't worked through the book Boundaries by Henry Cloud and John Townsend, do so. It's a great book. Boundaries, just type it in Boundaries, Henry Cloud, John Townsend. Its subtitle is When to Say Yes and When to Say No. And by the way, there are boundary books for children and how to deal with children, teens, if you have teens in the house, and for married couples. My son just this last Saturday mentioned that he's teaching his almost 3-year-old daughter boundaries. And I think you got to teach kids young to make boundaries for themselves that they will not cross. Well, these are the Proverbs in chapter 25. I hope that maybe something that was said this morning you will apply to your life. And at this time, I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we just left this last topic of self-control. I pray for anyone who needs boundaries in their life, that they would sit down and think of what happens when they're with their brothers and sisters, or when they're with this group of friends, or when they're out and somehow they do things that they regret. I pray, Lord, that they would at least develop boundaries in their life, or pick up the book of boundaries and read through how they can rein in themselves to be holy and righteous for you and your kingdom. I pray for each and every individual that's focused today and thank them for tuning in. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen. As I said before, my name is Mike, and I hope your life is a faith-filled adventure. Amen and amen.